Saw a story I wanted to share with you as we get started this morning. A man was about to take his life by jumping from a high bridge when a second man ran up to him shouting, "Stop, stop, don't do it." "But I have nothing to live for," said the first man. "Well, maybe I can help you," the second man said. "Are you a religious person?" "Well, yes, yeah, I am," said the first man. "Me too," the second man said. "Well, are you a Christian? Are you Jewish? Are you Muslim?" "Well, I'm a Christian," said the first man. "Well, me too," said the second man. "Are you Protestant or are you Catholic?" "Well, I'm a Protestant," said the first man. "Me too," said the second man. "Are you Calvinist or are you Wesleyan?" "Well, I'm Wesleyan," said the first man. "Me too," said the second man. Are you liberal or are you conservative?" "Well, I'm conservative," said the first man. "Me too," said the second man. "Are you a evangelical or are you a fundamentalist?" "I'm an evangelical," said the first man. "Me too," said the second man. "Well, are you charismatic? Are you reformed? Are you Baptist?" "Well, I'm Baptist," said the first man. "Me too," said the second man. "Are you General Baptist, Conference Baptist, or Northern Baptist?" "Well, I'm a Conference Baptist," said the first man. "Me too," said the second man excitedly. "Now, are you Conference Baptist of the 1932 conference or Conference Baptist of the 1946 conference?" "I'm 1932. "Die, you infidel heretic scum," and he pushed the man off the bridge. Sometimes as followers of Christ, and sometimes just as people in general, we find things that divide us, don't we? And sometimes we make divisions where there shouldn't be. Interestingly enough, in the verses that we're going to look at today, Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, Jesus is going to deal with both of these issues. But just before we jump into this passage, just a reminder, as we're drawing near to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we've been spending the last few weeks looking at the teachings of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts out with the Beatitudes, the talk about being the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and Jesus is talking about what children of the kingdom of God actually look like. They look like the Beatitudes. They shine like the light of the earth. They are the salt of the world that gives flavor and preserves the world that they are in. Jesus moves from what the right thing looks like to some of the bad examples that the people of his time had around him. And most of those bad examples came from the religious leaders of Jesus' time. They misunderstood the Old Testament in their teachings about marriage, adultery, divorce, and other things. Their practices had become faulty. Not only had they misunderstood the Word of God, but they had been misapplying the Word of God. We saw this in their attitude towards giving and prayer and fasting. They did these things very publicly, so people would give them the praise, showing that their outward actions, Jesus says, were not reflective of their inward attitude. So after looking at what children of the kingdom look like, after pointing out examples of what not to do, Jesus in this last section on the Sermon on the Mount begins to give us some good practice. What does proper practice as kingdom children look like? Well, we've looked at a couple over the last couple of weeks. Jesus teaches about worry. He says, "Do not worry," which seems like a very loaded statement, doesn't it? We've looked at that. How many of us worry? All of us, right? Jesus says, "Don't worry, because seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you." Last week, we looked at judging and prayer. Jesus tells us, "Don't judge lest you be judged, and ask and you will receive." These are the attitudes that come out of people who are rightly applying the word of God to their lives. They begin to live these things, not just believe them. Well, Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 7, talking about these things, practicing these important truths of the Word of God. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 to 14 this morning. And this is what the Word of God says. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these three short verses, Lord, there is so much to say and to think and to ponder about these words. They are powerful and meaningful in the way that we live this life and in light of the world to come. So, Lord, as we consider your word and what it means to us, how we can live it and apply it to our lives, we want to be people who do not just know your word, but practice your word well. So, Lord, guide us and direct us today that we could hear and follow your truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking about practicing what we preach, and we started looking at this last week. But part of the problem was the religious leaders of Jesus' time practiced, but they were practicing the wrong things, weren't they? Many of the things they did were lined up with what they believe, and Jesus' point where you don't actually believe the right things, so therefore your practice is messed up. The desire here is that what we believe and what we do correspond with one another, right? We talked about this back when we looked at the book of Ephesians. This idea that if the idea of a right relationship with God is not just believing the right things, but living the right things. And those two things should be in balance with one another. If we have all belief and no practice, well, we got problems. If we have all practice but no belief, we have a different set of problems, don't we? The reality of what Christian life is balancing what we know with how we live. And this is exactly what Jesus is focusing here in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, is what do children of the kingdom of God, how do they live their lives? Well, there's two things that we're going to look at this week. The first is found in verse 12, is Jesus teaches us to treat others with love. Look at verse 12 again. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This verse has a name, doesn't it? What do we call this verse? This is the golden rule. That's right. And listen, the golden rule has deep roots in the Bible. Jesus didn't find this out of nowhere. This is fairly consistent teaching, not just for his time, but also in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40, so a little bit later on, Jesus says this: Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now go back to verse 12. In everything you do, do to others as you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus is using very similar terminology here at the very end of this. He says the greatest commandment sums up the law and the prophets. Same thing here. It's the same idea. And it's this idea of loving your neighbors as you love yourself. Being able to fulfill the greatest commandment and to be able to fulfill this commandment of the law requires us to have a right love for ourselves so that we can properly love others. In both these verses, Jesus says you have to be able to love yourself correctly before you can love other people correctly. Do we agree with this? Yeah, I think so. The idea here is Jesus saying, listen, you can't love other people well if you don't even know how to love yourself well. Paul kind of has the same idea in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 30. He writes this: Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one's ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. When Paul is talking about a marriage relationship, he says, listen, husbands, you love your wives just like you love yourself. And again, this is the image of how Christ loves us. Again, the Bible presupposes that we know how to take care of ourselves. And in the same way that we love ourselves, we're called to love other people. Now, generally, are we pretty good at taking care of ourselves? Most of us don't want to say yes, but the reality is this is probably what we're best at, aren't we, as people? Of taking care of our own wants, needs, desires, passions. And the Bible says, listen, the way you take care of yourself is the way I want you to see and treat other people. So the question is, as followers of Christ, how do we care for ourselves? Because this becomes an important question, doesn't it? If as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we want to take care of ourselves well, because that is how we take care of others, right? The same measurement in which we take care of ourselves is how Christ asks us to love for others. So how, as followers of Christ, do we care for ourselves? What would you say? You're scared. It's okay. There are no wrong, well, yeah, there's wrong answers. No, I'm just kidding. How do we take care of ourselves as believers and followers of Christ? We read the Bible. Very good. Yeah, if we want to be like Christ, where do we learn about who Christ is? Through the Word of God. Yeah, so we spend time in the Word of God understanding who our Creator is, who our Savior is. We love ourselves by becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Very good. How else? We talk to him. How do we talk to him, Ruth? Pray. Yeah, we spend time in prayer. Do you have can you have a good relationship with someone you're never in contact with? Yes, sometimes. Sometimes the less we're in contact with people, the better the relationship is now. But in this case, it's hard for us to have a good relationship with God if we never talk to him, right? The idea is we are healthy and we care for ourselves when we're in close contact with our Creator. What are some other ways that we care for ourselves as followers of Christ? Physical needs, yeah. Basic needs. You take care of yourself, Tom. You make sure you have food, right? You make sure you're clothed, thankfully. And you have proper shelter. Yeah, is it okay for us as believers in Christ to care about our immediate needs? Yeah, sure it is. I mean, think about what Jesus has talked about. He's talked about prayer. Give us today our daily bread. He tells us not to worry. I'm going to take care of your basic needs, right? So we as people, we take care of our basic needs. That's part of taking care of ourselves. And by the way, when we see people who are lacking these things, what does God call us to do? Make sure that they're not lacking those things, right? We see someone without food, we give them food. We see someone who doesn't have proper clothes. What do we do as believers in Christ? We make sure they got clothes. When we see people who are in need and don't have a place to live, what do? We help them. We find them places to go. This is what we're called to do. We worship. When we're taking care of ourselves, we spend time worshiping God, putting God in the place of honor that he deserves, and putting ourselves somewhere below that, right? Because that's healthy, and that's where we deserve to be. We find good fellowship, don't we? We find people who believe like we do, who can encourage us when we're struggling, who can celebrate with us when there are times of joy. This is what healthy people do, isn't it? They make sure they have food and clothes. If they have a right relationship with God, they spend time in prayer. They spend time in the Word. They spend time with other people who worship and believe as they do. This is what healthy people do, and it's what God calls us to do for others, to treat others and to love others the way we love ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Well, we just gave a list of things that healthy people do to take care of themselves. And the command that the Bible gives us is the way you love yourselves, don't just do it for you. Do it for others. Treat them the very way that you desire to be treated. See them as valuable, not just seeking after your own interests, those things that you desire, but seeking after the interests of others. One other thing I wanted to point out about this verse that is maybe the hardest part, I think, about this verse is there's one other important note, that this command is not about others. It is about us. Let me read this again. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. What happens if we do right by someone else and they do not appreciate it or do not return it? Are we then allowed to step away from this command? No, not at all. Are we supposed to stop doing what's right even when right is not returned to us? No. Look at this verse. It says, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. It says nothing about the other person's response, does it? If you do right to another person and they don't return it, are you free from continuing to do right? No, you're not. C.S. Lewis had this quote. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Listen, when we obey this command, we put ourselves out there, don't we? We put our hearts out there. We extend ourselves. We say, hey, I'm going to give what I think is beautiful and right and pure to you. Whether you appreciate it, love it, thank me for it or not, I will continue to do it. Does that make us vulnerable? Are there times, and I'm sure each of you have these stories in your head, where you've reached out with love to other people and had your hand slapped away? Does that excuse you from reaching out with love the next time? No, absolutely not. Because think about this. Isn't this exactly what God has done for us? How many times has God reached into our lives and time again we're like, no thanks, God, I'm good. Or God has tried to move us to where he needs us to be and we've slapped his hand away. Imagine if God did not obey his own rules. Imagine if he got tired of us. Imagine if he said, you know what? Fine. You don't want to accept my love? I'm going to take my love elsewhere. But that's never how God treats us, is it? And that's the amazing thing about not just the Sermon on the Mount, but the entire Bible, is that God never asks us to do anything he first wasn't willing to do for us. Does God treat us like this? Yeah. He treats us with love. He forgives us over and over and over again. Even when we forget to thank him, even when we forget to be appreciative, even when we forget to obey him. Every morning his mercies are new. And as far as the east is from the west is how far he separates us from our transgressions. It is an amazing command. One that we don't get out of just because the person doesn't act the way we want them to act. Because they don't say thank you, or they don't even listen to our words. We are called to love, and then when we're done, we're called to love some more. And then when we're done with that, we're called to love even more. The applications to this in our lives are endless. What would happen in our world, and in our life, and in our church, and in our families, if we loved people this way? And it didn't matter what their response was. Didn't matter if they appreciated it or not. You chose to love them. To treat them as you wanted to be treated. It would dynamically change our world, wouldn't it? This is what Christ was going for. He wasn't looking for ordinary people to act in ordinary ways. We're not ordinary people, and we're not called to act in ordinary ways. Because ordinary people don't act this way. You go to the store and someone does you wrong, your immediate reaction is to do them wrong. Yes, punch them. That would be one way of doing wrong. But this is different. God asks us to love differently, to treat differently, to forgive differently, to act like children of the kingdom, not children of this world. Jesus goes on In verse 13 and 14, he says this. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The second area that Jesus deals with is to follow the narrow road. Well, like I said, we just celebrated Christmas a couple days ago. I have a couple leftover gifts because apparently I have a problem with gifts. But anyway, I need a volunteer. Owen, come here. This is my friend Owen. Yeah, you can stay right there. I'll come to you. It's good to get exercise, you know? Kinda. All right, so Owen, I got two gifts left. I'm going to let you pick one of them. All right? And whatever you pick, that's yours, man. You get to keep it. Good choice. Go ahead, open it right up. Show the people what you got. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be so excited.
It's like it's part of the church's collection.
Oh, look, you got some Tupperware. Open that puppy up. See what's in there. Yeah, what kind of paper?
Shredded paper.
A shredded paper, that's awesome. Well, Merry Christmas, bud. Hey, Owen. We had two gifts there, as he'll find out in a few minutes, not during church. The second gift is very nice. The one gift was really a whole bunch of nothing. In his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins starts his book by saying this: good is the enemy of great. Jesus makes the point here in verses 13 and 14 that while good is the enemy of great, so is everything else. There are not many roads, according to Jesus. There are only two. Paul makes the exact same point in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 18. He says this: what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. But you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Jesus' point and Paul's point are exactly the same. There aren't an abundance of roads out there. There are really just two. Paul says either you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you are a slave to Christ, which leads to abundant life. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter in it. But narrow is the gate and road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We live in a world that offers an abundance of religious options for us to follow. And it seems like there are hundreds and thousands of ways that we can go. But what the Bible is telling us, what Paul tells us, what Jesus is telling us, is there aren't hundreds of ways. There are really just two. There is the road that leads to destruction. It is broad, it is wide, and most are on it. And there's a narrow road that leads to life. And only a few find that. There aren't many. There's really just two options. There's slavery to sin, which leads to death. And there's obedience to Christ, which leads to life. See, Owen, you had two options there, didn't you? One was not so great. And the other one, much better, as you'll see. The same is true for us. It may seem like there are infinite numbers of options in our lives. But what the Bible does is it really boils it down to two: following Christ or following anything else. Well, let's look at option number one, the wide road found in verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter into it. One of my goals this year, one of my 2019 resolutions was to use more C.S. Lewis in my sermon. And then, like, I was putting it together. I was like, man, now I got two quotes from C.S. Lewis in there. So this might be a bad start for me. But I used this quote before, but I think it's very applicable. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes this: indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. See, the trap of Satan isn't to get you to believe his truth, right? It's to get you to question all truth, right? Satan doesn't have to win to get you to believe in him. That's how he does it. He doesn't earn you to hell by getting you to believe in him. What he needs you to do is not believe in Christ. So if he can undermine all truth, you know what he does? He wins. Think about this. I was watching something last night, and it was a recreation of Jesus' last day, and Jesus was standing before Pilate. And Pilate looks at him and he says, "What is truth?" And isn't that exactly what Satan needs to do in order to win? He doesn't need us to believe in him. He needs us to question what truth is at all. Here's Pilate standing before the Messiah, who's about to die for the sins of the world. The Word of God became flesh and is standing before him. And Pilate is so delusional about what truth is that he can't see truth when it stands right in front of him. This is how Satan wins. This is how people get on the wide road that leads to destruction. Why is the road so wide? Because Satan casts a wide net, doesn't he? There are some people who will destroy their lives in very obvious ways. And sadly, many of us have seen people who've spent their life and partaken in destructive activities, who've hurt their family and their friends. And we look at that and we say, wow, you know, that's obvious. They should have known better than to go down that road. What did they think was going to happen? But understand, that's not the only way that people get to the road that leads to destruction. There are many who take very casual, easy ways. They're just living their life, aimlessly spending their days, not knowing that they're walking away from the God who loves them. See, Satan doesn't always trick us with great evils. Sometimes he lulls us into complacency, having us desire the things of this world that are here today and gone tomorrow. And in the end, we find ourselves on the wide road, and many are on. That last line that Jesus says, there are many on this road. I don't know about you, but that's compelling to me, because there's work to be done, isn't there? It is one thing to sit here and to preach the good news to Jesus Christ to you guys, because to be honest with you, most of you guys have probably already accepted this truth for yourself. But the reality is that the broad road that leads to destruction is wide, and most of the people in this world are on it. So we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have work to do, don't we? We have good news to share. Not everyone will come. Not everyone will listen. But shame on us if we don't tell them. It is our job to share this good news. Jesus gives us another option in verse 14. He says, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Truth is not a broad thing, is it? According to Jesus, it is a narrow thing. Jesus backs this up in John 14:6 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Am I narrow-minded? Yeah, I am. Because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. I know that there are many roads that lead to destruction. And I know Jesus says, but narrow is the road that leads to life. and it's only through me. I think there are many things in life that I have a very broad view of, but how I get to heaven, that is not one of them. How I believe that each of you and each and every person in this world gets to heaven is not one of them. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to heaven except through me. Going back to verse 13, the word enter that starts this thing is actually in the aorist impertinent tense, which means it requires a definite and specific action. In other words, when Jesus says enter through this gate, he said the way that that word is written and the way Jesus says that isn't something that we do by accident. It is a conscious and specific choice that we make. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, it isn't just like, oh, okay. It is, we believe and follow that truth. In other words, you can't stumble onto the narrow road. You can't luckily find your way there. It is something that you make a conscious effort to enter. In other words, you choose to believe. Romans 10, 9, and 10 puts it this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you would be saved. Those are action words. In other words, you make a decision and you follow through on that decision. You don't stumble onto the narrow road. You don't get there by chance. You don't get there because, well, your good outweighs your bad. None of that. It is through Jesus Christ and you choosing to believe in Jesus Christ that a person finds his way to the narrow road. John 1:12 says this, yet to all who receive him, in other words, the action of believing in him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are not many roads out there. There are two. There's a road that is very broad, and most of the people in our world are on it, that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow road that leads to life. You get on that road by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, understanding that he has forgiven your sins, and that by calling on his name, you can have forgiveness of sins and become a child of the King. This is the narrow road. I hope that you are on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for your word because it is powerful. It moves us. It draws us to you. And Lord, there are many times that we find ourselves on the wrong road, that we get focused on ourselves and on the things of this world. But Lord, you desire something better for us. You desire for us to know and be on the narrow road that leads to life. As we are about to start a new year, we have brand new choices that we get to make. Each and every morning when we wake up, each and every year, Father, that you give us, we have the choice to treat others with love, to treat them the way that we desire to be treated, the way that you treated us. So, Lord, I pray that we would choose this year to love the way you have loved us. And, Lord, if there is anyone here today who is not on that narrow road, maybe for most of their life they have wandered on this wide road that leads to destruction. And the reality of it is that all of us at one time were on that road. Lord, you give us another option. We don't have to wander aimlessly, but we can call upon the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and enter onto that narrow road. The Bible tells us that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory, that the wages of those sins is death. But you offered us not what we deserve, but you offered us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would call upon his name to believe in his death and resurrection would have eternal life. Lord, if there is anyone here today who needs to accept that gift of eternal life, while every head is bowed, I pray that they would raise their hand at this time to receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you do not give us what we deserve, but you offer us a different path. Not everyone finds this path, but Lord, I pray it would be our goal in this coming year to share the good news of this narrow path with as many as we could, to share with them the hope that only comes through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.